We are going to be starting up a new sermon series for the next 6 weeks or so. And I've got a couple sermon series actually planned from now and into the summer that I'm kind of excited about these studies with you. This first sermon series that we're going to be doing, this six-part series, is called God and You. And it's going to talk about and study, we're going to study different ways that God connects with us, that God leads us. And I've asked our deacons, I have a little, just a little 3x5 card kind of that has a list of the different topics that we'll be studying. Feel free to slap this up on your refrigerator. If you have a friend who may be interested in coming to church and joining, maybe give this to one of them. But I'm going to ask our deacons to pass those out to each one of you, just so you know a little bit about what will be coming in our in this sermon series and some of the topics that we will be studying. I have it here on my phone, and the first topic that we're going to be looking at is God connecting with you. The second one will be God growing you, then God leading you, God healing you, God restoring you, and God using you. There's lots of different ways for God to be involved in our lives. There's lots of ways that God is looking to be involved in your life, to strengthen you, to use you, to heal you even sometimes, and to restore you. There's lots of different ways that God can help us in life and grow us and bring us closer to Him. And so over the next 6 weeks, maybe just put this, maybe you want to use it as a bookmark, but this way you'll know a little bit about what's coming in the next Sabbath in our study. I want you to picture in your mind a summer camp. Anybody been to summer camp before? I love summer camp. Summer camp is a whole lot of fun. There's always things going on. Steve Hamilton, our youth director for the conference, goes here and he disappears for about 3.5 months every summer. Summer camp is busy. It's really busy. But I want you to picture in your mind, on maybe a Friday night, there's a whole slew of campers. And they're in they call it the Campfire Bowl. And it's right in front of the lake for this conference at Glacier View Ranch. And I want you to picture just a whole bunch of kids in this campfire bowl. And up in front, there are some summer camp staff, college kids, high school kids. Some of them have some guitars, and they're singing. Outdoors, in nature, with the lake. I've been up there leading praise and worship and songs and things, and there's been a moose behind me out in the lake, which is kind of hard to focus on singing when you're looking back, and there's a moose right back there. But picture that moment in your mind where there's 175 kids, and they're all singing, and it's echoing off the lake, and it's Friday night. And maybe a skit comes afterwards from some of the summer camp staff. Each one of those kids and those summer camp staff are connecting with God there at summer camp, at our summer camp, Glacier View Ranch specifically. Another group of people, maybe on a Wednesday night, getting together at a church, sitting down, opening up Bibles, studying God's Word, spending 10, 15 minutes in prayer time, talking about prayer requests, praying for each other. And that group, just as much as the summer camp group, is connecting with God there at that midweek Bible study. Maybe there's a full, large church with a big choir and a big orchestra and a big, powerful pipe organ. And they're just belting out some of your favorite songs. And you hear all the harmonies. And you can hear the bass pipes and the organ. And it's just uplifting. And everybody in that congregation is being connected to God through that music and inspired and pointed towards God. Maybe there's a single mom sneaking into her kid's bedroom after they've fallen asleep to pray over them and ask God's protection over them. And she is connecting with God in that little kid's bedroom. Maybe it's a grown son sitting alone in a chapel in a hospital after getting the news of a successful surgery of his mom and thanking God for being with those doctors and nurses. And he is connecting with God in that little tiny chapel in that hospital late at night. Jesus longs to be connected with us. And sometimes in our lives, there's a bit of disconnect between us and God. But God wants nothing more than to be connected with you and me. You see, that connection, when we make it, can make a big difference in the happiness and the fulfillment of our life. It can take a sad person and bring joy to their life. It can take an angry person and give them peace. That connectedness can take a lonely person and bring them comfort and companionship, knowing that they're never alone. That connectedness can take a confused person and give them clarity. That connectedness with Jesus can take a broken person and make them whole again. That connectedness with Jesus can take a lost person and bring them home. There's a story in the Bible that I want to look at with you this morning about somebody who God desperately wanted to connect with. And although he had been trying for a while, this person had just rejected every effort by God to connect with him until this day. And the amount of effort that God goes through to connect with him shows just how much he cares and loves him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts, the ninth chapter, Acts chapter 9. Acts is one of my favorite books. I just love the book of Acts. There's so many incredible stories. God is all over the place in the book of Acts. He's doing all kinds of things in Acts. And this story is one of my favorites. Acts chapter 9, because God reaches out to connect with somebody, and it shows just how much he loves and cares for him. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now Saul, he's the main character in this story. Where is Saul from? Does anybody know? Saul of Tarsus. Now, where is Tarsus? I think I forgot my clicker in my office. So maybe we can just go to the next slide. Saul is from Tarsus, and I like to see where everything is. Tarsus is right there where it says Tarsus. So in the southern part of Turkey. Anybody been to Turkey before, by the way? A couple people have been to Turkey before? Turkey's beautiful. It is a beautiful country. Not the safest place in the world to go right now. I was there maybe 10 years ago or so, and it was pretty safe then. But Tarsus is over kind of on the eastern side of Turkey. You can see where Syria is right there. And then just south, if you follow that, the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, just south of where the screen is where Jerusalem is, in Israel. And for a little bit, if you've been following the news, the town of Aleppo in Syria that's been just wiped out in the civil war in Syria is about 75 miles, thank you, Wendy, it's about 75 miles east of where Tarsus is. Saul was born here. He was born a Roman citizen, which had its perks. This is a picture of Tarsus. Not so bad, right? Not a bad place to be from. I like to kind of see where everybody's from and what it's like. Since I can't travel there, I go find pictures. But this is part of the town of Tarsus, where Saul is from. That part of Turkey is beautiful, has some beautiful spots. We've been in our Wednesday night Bible study here at church at 6:30. We've been looking through the story of David and Saul, and we've just been reading that David and his men went and hid in the forest. And when you think of the Middle East, you don't really often think of forest. You think of pretty ugly desert. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you've seen a lot of desert. It's very, very hot. You don't think of forest. And yet, this part of the world back then had a lot of trees. The king of Tyre built huge boats, and Solomon had him build him several boats out of the cedars of Lebanon, they were called. Maybe you've heard of that term before. But this part of the world had huge forests. It was very green. Back then, if you'll remember back to social studies in grade school, maybe junior high, it was called the Fertile Crescent in this area, going over into what is now Iraq. And so it didn't always used to be a big dust bowl. It used to be beautiful, and there's still some spots just like this in this area that are just gorgeous. Wouldn't you love to have a cabin right here on this little waterfall area or just go swimming in there? And this is Tarsus, where Saul was from. Saul grew up and was a very sharp young man. He studied under the smartest minds in the Jewish religion. He was connected to the Jewish hierarchy. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He saw his face shining with the light of heaven. Chapter 8, verse 3, it says that Saul made havoc on the church. That is a very strong word, havoc. He didn't just cause some problems. He wreaked havoc on the followers of Jesus. And this is about when we see him entering into this story in chapter 9. It says, and Saul breathing threats and murder Strong words. Against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked a letter from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way or the followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He journeyed and he came near Damascus. He was somebody who was very misled. He was somebody who thought he was doing right, but actually was doing the worst. He was working against God. So much that he was killing people. And he hears that there are some people that are following Jesus up in Damascus. And in his zealous ways wants to go up and take care of it, even if it's not in Jerusalem. We'll go to Damascus and take care of these people. But yet God had been working on Saul for quite a while, and Saul had been pushing God back a little bit, pushing him back. God would put something in his path and he'd say, "No, I don't think so." God had been working on his heart. And you see, God wanted to connect with this man who was working against him, who was killing his people. The love of God sometimes is mind-blowing. But it says in verse 3 that he journeyed to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This changes everything in Saul's life. This takes his path that he's been on and totally turns it around 180 degrees. There's a light from heaven, and you know, this time, we've mentioned and studied that when we look at angels, the first thing that angels usually say to people are, "Don't be afraid." Jesus comes in with this flashing light, and it's meant to kind of disorient Saul a little bit and make him think. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, Saul, don't be afraid." Jesus shows up with all the power and light of heaven. And later on, Paul describes it as the light of the sun. It was like the sun, and that's the brightest thing he could describe. It was like the sun. So bright that it was just overwhelming. He hits the floor, hits the ground, and Jesus says, "Saul," he says it twice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know, when you want to make emphasis on the beginning of what you're about to say, and you care about that person, you say it a couple times, don't you? When your heart is kind of breaking, "Saul, Saul," when you want them to do something right, and you can tell that Jesus totally is appealing, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now I want to stop right there, because this is really cool the way Jesus says this. You see, Jesus associates the persecution that Saul is doing to the Jews with persecuting himself. Jesus identifies with the suffering that we have to go through as if he is suffering right there with us. Isn't that cool? He doesn't see it as sort of an arm's length difference. He sees the suffering that we go through as if he is going through that same exact suffering with us. "Why are you persecuting me? Because if you persecute these people, it's just like you're doing it to me. I'm with them. What are you doing, Saul?" You know, sometimes it's easy when we're going through tough times to feel a distance from God, as if he's not there doing what we think he should be doing. But when we look at this instance with Saul, it tells us that when we're going through tough times, that Jesus feels the same exact pain that we feel. He feels that same hurt, and he goes through that with us, and he feels every bit of it, just like we do. He's not distant at all. He's the closest person we've got when we're going through something tough. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He reminds him again, "I'm the one you're hurting. I'm Jesus." And then he says something at the end. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Some other versions say it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What are these goads? When I was in Thailand, Aaron and I lived in Thailand, and we would go, occasionally we'd go for elephant rides. Super fun. And there would be, we'd be on like some wobbly bench on the back of this elephant, because when he walked, we would be swaying with him. And there would be a guy, they called him a mahout, and he rides on the neck of the giraffe. And he's got a stick in his hand about this long, and on the end of that stick, he's got a hook. And with that hook, he'll reach down on the elephant's ear, and he'll tug at the ear where he wants him to go. If he wants him to go right, he pulls it a little bit this way. If he wants to go left, he pulls it a little bit this way. And that is essentially what shepherds used to use as well to guide sheep. There was just a little prick, and they would pull him off to the side that way. And Jesus is saying here, look, I've been trying to guide you in a specific direction for a while, and you've been pushing back against me. I've been impressing you with things that you need to do. I've been showing you truth, and you've kind of just been pushing me away. You've been pushing back. And it's been hard on you, hasn't it, Saul? I've been working on you. I've been working on you, Saul. See, the Holy Spirit had been working on Saul. In a book about the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, page 112 and 113, said, Saul had taken a prominent part in the trial and conviction of Stephen, and the striking evidences of God's presence with the martyr had led Saul to doubt the righteousness of the cause he had espoused against the followers of Jesus. His mind was deeply stirred. And yet, even though his mind was stirred, he would push back against the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He would push back a little bit. The Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen, whose clear reasoning could not be controverted. The learned Jew had seen the face of the martyr reflecting the light of Christ's glory, appearing, as Acts 6:15 says, as it had been the face of an angel. The Bible tells us that as Stephen was being killed, his face glowed, almost with this heavenly light. And Saul had seen that, and it had made him think, and yet even though it made him think, he wrote it off as being just a fluke. Every time God was prompting him and saying, Saul, this is what you need to do, he would push back against God. He had witnessed Stephen's forbearance towards his enemies and his forgiveness with them. He had also witnessed the fortitude and cheerful resignation of many whom he had caused to be tormented and afflicted. He had seen some yield up even their lives with rejoicing for the sake of their faith. All these things had appealed loudly to Saul, and at times he had thrust upon his mind an almost overwhelming conviction that Jesus was the promised Messiah. At such times he had struggled for entire nights against the conviction, and always he had ended the matter by avowing his belief that Jesus was not the Messiah, that his followers were deluded fanatics. You see, all of these things Jesus had been bringing forth to his mind, and every time he would push back. And Jesus here says, as Saul is laying prostrate on the ground, he says, who are you? He says, I am the one who you are persecuting. It's been hard for you to ignore the promptings that I've been putting in your mind, hasn't it? Why is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I thought about this. You know, what would I say if this had happened to me? I think Saul has probably the best response possible. This has completely rocked his world. He does not know up from down right now, because everything he has so passionately believed in this moment he sees has been wrong. Oh, so wrong. And everyone he's associated with is now going to see that he's changed. They're not going to like him because he's changed and he's not the fanatic anymore. But the new people that he's going to be with, the followers of Jesus, who he has to be with now, they're not going to like him either because of what he's done to their people. It's a lonely time right there. All this is going through Saul's mind, and Jesus is with him, and he says, What do I do now? What do I do now? The Holy Spirit had been working on him. So much to think about. One of the questions had to have been, why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus showing up on this road, knowing what I'm about to do to his people? why is he even here, knowing who I am? And there's only one logical answer to why Jesus is there with Saul, and that is because he loves him. And he cares about him. And he wants to connect with Saul, the one who's been hurting him so much. You see, God loved Saul, even though Saul had done all kinds of crazy things to hurt him and his people. God still loved him, no matter what. And more than anything, he wanted to connect with him. He was willing to cross that invisible heavenly barrier, show up with all of his heavenly light, and stop him in his tracks just to get his attention, because he wanted to connect with him and show him how much he was loved. That's how much God wanted to connect with Saul. Today, if we look at Scripture, God wants to connect with you just as much as he did with Saul. God hasn't quit trying to connect with people and show them his love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God goes to the maximum length he can to show us just how much he cares for us and how much he wants to be connected with us. Romans 8, 38 and 39 that we heard just a little bit ago. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." I love that verse. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus. Nothing. Doesn't matter if you've got a history like Saul's. Doesn't matter what your history or your past is. There is nothing that can get in the way of God loving you. There is nothing that can get in the way of God wanting to connect with you and be close with you. This is what he wants with Saul. He does all this so he can be close with Saul. He breaks through that barrier. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" You see, there's a God out there who wants nothing more than to draw you in close to him so you can feel the love, the hope, the acceptance, and the caring that he has in his heart for you. In the kind of dog-eat-dog world that we live in today, there's not a lot that's out there that will offer you what Jesus has to offer you. Love and acceptance and forgiveness for whatever your past may have been. You see, in the next couple days that Saul had, he had a lot of time to think about things. It says for 3 days he didn't see anybody, talk to anybody, eat, drink, nothing. He had a lot to think about. He was thinking about his life, reflecting on what he had been, looking forward to what he was going to be now and how he was going to be connected with Jesus. He had a lot of time to think, but no doubt in his mind he had to have thought, "Man, Jesus must really love me to go this far to reach me. To take the time out of whatever else he could be doing, to go on a road trip with me and stop me right before I'm about to do something dumb. To appear like he's not appeared to many other people. And to show me that he's real. He must love me with a never-ending love." Maybe this verse came through his mind. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you,'" because God was drawing Saul. And just like God was drawing Saul, God is drawing you and me. He's putting things in our paths that will put our attention on him. He's pointing us to him all throughout our day, and sometimes we don't even notice it. But yet, God wants us to know that he's there, and that he's there for you, and that he loves you with an everlasting love that will never, ever go away. Back in 1988, there was an earthquake in the northern section of Armenia. And I believe Armenia is just north of Iran, smaller country. It's a big earthquake. Anybody been in an earthquake before? I'm from Southern California. It's old hat. Instead of fire drills, we have earthquake drills. Everybody from California knows how to dive under a desk and hang on to it in case it moves. This was a big one. So big that buildings were collapsing, falling over. Walls were just tipping and stuff inside the houses were shattering. And one of the buildings that went down was a school. And there was a very concerned father that sprinted, as soon as everything stopped shaking, sprinted straight towards that school because his son Armand was a student at that school. And he had to know if his boy was okay because he'd made a promise to his son every day the boy had been alive. And the promise was, no matter what, I'll always be there for you when you need me. He'd promised his boy that. No matter what, I will always be there for you when you need me. And he sprinted towards what was left, just rubble of this building. And as he was looking around, he started moving stuff. Started chucking debris behind him, looking. And people said, man, don't you know? Nobody survived this. Just go home. Wait till they clear everything out to find him. He wouldn't do it. He said, I made my son a promise that I'll be there for him anytime he needed me. I need to dig. So he worked alone. Nobody helped him. He was by himself. And he started to dig and dig. He dug for 8 hours, for 12 hours. He dug for 24 straight hours and continued to dig. 36 hours he was digging. On the 38th hour, he was exhausted, drained. And there was a big, huge piece of debris, and he grabbed that piece of debris and threw it behind him, and he started to hear something. He heard voices, kids' voices. And his eyes almost popped out of his head with hope. And he started to move, and he heard a voice, and he said, Armand, Armand, are you there? Screaming it, trying to see if his boy was okay. And then he heard a child's voice respond. And the voice said, Dad, it's me. It's Armand. We're okay. There'd been some sort of a pocket at the bottom of the building that hadn't collapsed, and there were some kids down there, and his son was one of those kids. Moments later, the dad was helping his son and 13 more frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls climb out of that debris. When the townspeople praised Armand's dad and asked for an explanation, he said, I promised my son, no matter what, I'll be there for you. The boy said, I told all my friends not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised you'd always be there for me, Dad. You did it, Dad. He never gave up. There's a Father who loves you even more than that. There's a God who is reaching for you every second you're alive. Just like the Bible verse says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. There's a God who is reaching out to connect with you. And at some point in your life, you may have already connected with God. But maybe it's kind of been a distant relationship lately. It hasn't been as close as maybe it once was. My friends, today God is drawing you closer to Him. He's calling you into a close relationship with Him because nobody loves you more than God does. Nobody cares about you more than God does. And He will go as far as He has to go in order to connect with you and grow with you and help point you in the right direction. Maybe you've never had a closeness with Jesus before. Maybe you felt promptings before that, you know, maybe I should give God a chance. Maybe I should just try and connect with God. But maybe it's been something so distant and you've just said, I don't have time for it. I don't know what God can do for me anyways. Now is the time to give God a chance. Because nobody loves you more than the God who is reaching his hands out for you today. I love this picture that Nathan Green did, because it shows a Jesus who's got outstretched hands reaching for you to draw you close. There's a picture, a big picture that I had at my last church that hung in front of the baptistry, and it was a picture of Jesus. And there was somebody who was kneeling at Jesus' feet and just holding on to him in a big hug. I love that picture. I love pictures like this that make Jesus real. Because there is a God who wants to connect with you, who wants to be right by your side and have you know it. He wants to be with you through life. Saul finally saw that. He finally realized who Jesus was and who Jesus could be for him in his life. Before that, he was kind of pushing back. He never had complete happiness. Once he found forgiveness and acceptance and love and hope and salvation in Jesus, he becomes one of the most positive, upbeat, happy people on planet Earth because of his connection with Jesus. Give Jesus a chance today. He's waiting to be close to you, to guide you. The Bible says his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He wants to point you in the right direction in your life. Give Jesus a chance to be close to you in your life. We're going to sing a song as we close. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I love the words to this song. It's $4.99 if you want to look and take a look at the words. And the words are just beautiful because it talks about a very personal God. $4.99, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Listen to those words. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus is waiting to draw close to you and help you with some of these things, to take some of those burdens off of your shoulders. Won't you accept his friendship and connectedness today and be close to him from this point out? Let's stand as we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you want to connect with Jesus for the first time and really make it real, after I'm done praying, I want to invite you to come down here to the front and just pray with me for a few moments. If you want to reconnect with Jesus, if it's been real in the past, but it's not really real right now, it's more of a distant relationship with Jesus, and you want it to be real, I want you to come down too after we're done praying, and just come down here and let's pray together. And let's make it real, because there's a God who really desperately wants to make it real with you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the story of Saul. It tells us a whole lot of things about how you feel about us, about how when we go through things, you feel the same pain we feel, about how you were so desperate to connect with Saul and to show him that you loved him and cared about him, that you were willing to stop him right in the middle of what he was doing, to show up physically, to let him know how much you cared, and to connect him with people there who would continue to help him grow. Lord, we thank you so much for always having your arms reaching out towards us to draw us closer to you. Help us never to kick against the goads like Saul did and push you away against our conscience. And when you're putting things in our life to move us towards you, help us never to push those away, God, but help us to be appreciative for the times that over and over you are reaching out to draw us closer to you. Lord, if it's been real with you before and it's not now, Lord, bring us back and do whatever it takes to bring us back, even if it's a Saul moment. Thank you so much for caring that much about each one of us and for loving us that much.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And invite our elders to come up and pray with us as well. And if anyone would like to just come and have a few moments of prayer, come right on up here to the front. Have a great Sabbath. Bye-bye.